Way back when we lived in Pittsburgh, we used to vacation a bunch of times on the Outer Banks in North Carolina. Now, if you've ever been, you know that the Outer Banks, especially Cape Hatteras, which is where we like to go, sticks way out into the Atlantic Ocean. And it's subject to the strongest waves and currents that the Atlantic Ocean has to throw at the eastern seaboard of the U.S. It can make for some dangerous swimming conditions, even in good weather. You don't even want to know what the ocean can throw at you in bad weather, like during a hurricane or just afterwards. Trust me on this one, you don't want to know, really. One summer, we had a great week-long rental not far from Cape Hatteras. The bad news was that just a day or two before our vacation started, a hurricane grazed the Outer Banks. The good news was that our rental home was unscathed and our vacation could go on. So we headed to North Carolina. When we got there, we immediately headed to the ocean for a swim. Now, it looked calm and safe enough a couple of days after the hurricane, but little did we know the danger that lurked just beneath the surface. So like stupid lemmings, we all followed my buddy Jeff, who was the strong, macho, power swimmer of the group of us, who assured us that everything was safe. When we were about 10 feet from shore, we hit the roughest waves and strongest undertow that I have ever been in my life. And I grew up in Long Island. Now, 10 feet from the shore, I was struggling for my life, and it was every man, woman, and child for themselves. Ever been in that experience? No sooner would you right yourself and you'd be hit by another wave and then another one right on its heels that would just keep knocking you off your feet. And the undertow made sure that you could do nothing but sort of tumble helplessly in these waves, just a few feet from shore, unaware of which end was up. And the waves made sure that you could never get your footing back. I have never been more sure of the fact of my life that I was going to die, right there within a few feet of shore. Somehow, with that adrenaline rush fueled by pure terror, and I mean terror, I eventually managed to pull myself back on shore along with the rest of us. I can tell you that every bone in my body ached and every muscle was more tired than it had ever been in my whole life. You know in those bad shipwreck movies when they kind of drag themselves up onto shore and their clothes are all torn and they just sort of collapse? Now I know what that feels like. 10 feet of shoreline that separated me from life and death. 10 feet, that may as well have been a mile. That incident always comes to mind when I hear the words of Psalm 42. So hear the word of the Lord from the writer of Psalm 42, and keep that image of drowning in your mind. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love at night. His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I think that in all of the words of Scripture, none rings truer in my life. In all of Scripture, no other words resound more deeply to me than these words from Psalm 42. Not just because of that unfortunate experience at Cape Hatteras, but also because those waves and breakers have swept over me in so many other ways and in so many other times and so many other places in my life. Do any of you find the same sentiments when you hear Psalm 42? Words of fear and danger, words of trouble and terror? Or have you been fortunate enough to never have been on the receiving end of those waves and breakers of life? The psalmist is turning their life over to God in prayer and pouring out the contents, all of the contents, the good and the bad, into God's hands. And that's a very vulnerable place to be. But prayer is not prayer if it does not make us vulnerable. For me, I've come to see that more than anything, prayer is making ourselves open and vulnerable, certainly to God, but more importantly to each other, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Recently, in a conversation, one of you made an interesting comment to me. You said that you knew that we pastors are certainly as in need of prayer as anyone else, but that you had no idea what you should pray for. You see, pastors are great at discerning the need for prayer in others, right? I've got 3 prayer requests up here right now that you've turned in. And we're always available when any of you needs prayer. But pastors are terrible at letting others be as vulnerable with you as we expect you to be with us. So many times in my own life, I've experienced those terrible and terrifying waves and breakers of life. Those times would have been so easy and so much less terrifying if my brothers and sisters in Christ had known enough to pray for me. Or maybe more importantly, if I had the courage to be vulnerable enough to ask for prayer for my brothers and sisters. You know, if I could do things over, there are so many times I wish that someone, anyone, had recognized my need for prayer, or that I had asked someone to pray with me. You know those times. Just plain old hard times. Do any of my waves or breakers resonate in your life? Have any of you lived those same experiences and know exactly what's in my heart? I know you're out there and that you know where I'm coming from. Yet too often, no one notices to pray with someone else. And we're too proud and strong to ask someone to pray with us. But yet I expect you all to act differently with me and your lives, don't I? Why do we find it so hard to ask if we can pray with someone that we know needs our prayers? Why do we find it so hard to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with us and for us when we're hurting? Are we afraid that we might be seen as a religious fanatic or that we're prying? Is it because we don't want someone to think that we're weak or that we think they're weak? Why do we find it so hard to pray for each other or ask for prayers for ourselves? I wonder. Think back to Genesis. When God comes looking for Cain after he slaughtered Abel, God asks him, "Where is your brother Abel?" To which Cain replies, and everyone knows the reply, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, you know what? When it comes to prayer, you are your brother's keeper. And you are your sister's too. And they are your keepers as well. Praying with someone is acknowledging that they are in need, that they're hurting or struggling. Praying with someone, and note I said praying with, not praying for, because there's a big difference between the two. Praying for someone means that you lift up their concerns to God on your own time. Praying with someone means that you're willing to be vulnerable with them, to put your hand on their shoulder, to hold their hand, to lift up to God the words that they cannot find, to hold their faith, to be their faith for them when their life has threatened to destroy it. Now, what can be a greater honor or be more powerful than doing that for your brother or sister in Christ, or allowing them to do that for you? Michael Ripsky, in his book Conversing with God, tells this story. The woman seemed almost shell-shocked as she told her story to the prayer group that she had been a member of for years. She had experienced one loss after another. Her husband had left her for another woman. Her mother had died. Her son had been arrested and put in jail for drugs. She had been laid off from her job. She said to the group, "I feel numb, and I have lost my faith in God. And I'm having trouble seeing any reason to go on living." And a member of the group responded, "We'll hold on to you, and we'll hold on to your faith until you're able to take it back again. Until then, let our faith carry you." Maybe more than anything, prayer is carrying someone else's faith for them when they're at faith's end. Or letting someone else carry our faith for us when we're flirting dangerously close to the end of our faith. So are you your brother's or sister's keeper? Will you let them be yours? Does prayer change things? You bet it does. Even the most casual and simple of prayers changes things in extraordinary ways, because prayer reminds us, like nothing else can, that we are in deep relationship with each other. Prayer changes things because it reminds us that we are in profound relationship with God, that God knows us, that God hears us, and that God remembers us, and that we remember each other to God. Prayer absolutely changes things. And my prayers, just in case you're wondering, are no more powerful than any of yours. Trust me on that. You know, I can't tell you how many weeks I sit here in worship or during coffee or Sunday school or as you leave church, and I can sense in your face and in your hearts your need. I can sense the concern, the fear on your faces. Now, if you ask my wife, she will tell you that I am not the most observant of people. Just ask her. Now, if I can see the need for prayer in other people, there's no way that any of you don't see the same things I do. I know you do. Maybe that person you've already seen today or will see after service needs you to notice. Maybe they need you to ask if they need prayer. Maybe they're experiencing those waves and those breakers that you've been through or are going through. Maybe they're hoping and praying that someone, that anyone, will notice their pain and ask them for help in carrying their faith. How powerful would your offer of prayer be to that person? Have you ever thought about what change your prayer with them might bring about? I know, really, I do, that you notice the same needs in your brothers and sisters. Or, to turn it around, which brother or sister in Christ here this morning are you being drawn to that you need to ask to pray for in your need? You know that he or she is here with you. If you ask them to pray with you, what change could their prayers bring in your life? You know, as I stand here preaching these words, I can see and feel the discomfort among you. I've said the one word that terrifies most people: prayer. I'm no different than you. Prayer frightens me. I never feel that I'm good enough at prayer. I never feel that there's any reason that God should hear or answer my prayers. I mean, after all, there are far better prayers and more faithful people than me. Honestly, though, God hears and answers all prayer from all people, all the time. You know, I know I've also broken a taboo, not only with us as Americans, but us as Presbyterians, by asking you to make yourselves vulnerable to each other, by asking you to pray with each other. But I know you can do it. I do. And it really isn't so scary. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans these words. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I hope those words ease your fear of prayer. It's not how long or how fancy or how moving the prayer is that matters. What matters is only that we're open and willing to let the Spirit guide us as we pray with and for each other. Sometimes even silence is powerful prayer. Prayer is not going to God because God's already there, or seeking God because He's already found us, or opening ourselves up to God because you couldn't keep God out of your life if you tried. And it's certainly not buttering God up with apologies and excuses, because in Christ, He already thinks you're perfect. Prayer is just talking with someone who's already talking to you. Sometimes it's not much more than 10 feet that stands between our shoreline of life and death, especially when those waves and breakers are raging. So I invite each and every one of you in the week ahead to reach out to someone in prayer. And let me know how things turn out, because I want to hear. Are you your brother's sister? Absolutely. And your sisters too. Amen.